Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about faith. Actually, we'll talk a good bit about faith this evening. Can you think of a time when you chose to trust your own instincts instead of following what you thought God might want you to do? How'd that turn out for you? Was it a matter of a lack of faith in God, or you thought you knew better than God, or perhaps it was, okay, Lord, I'm not so sure that I'm hearing you right, so I'm going to do it this way, kind of thing, instead of actually exercising faith. But what is faith? What? Okay. Confidence? Trust? Anything else? Okay. Has to do with belief. Believing in God. Okay. Now, that's a description of faith as a what? English teachers. Starts with an N, ends with an N, and has an O in the middle. Yes. A noun. A noun. A noun. That's the description of faith as a noun. And most of the time, that's how we think of faith, is it not? As a noun. A noun. In fact, the word faith, or various forms of it, in the Greek text, the word faith, pistis, or a form of it, is found over 500 times in the Bible. It's essential to and essential for spiritual life, both in initial redemption and Christian living. So, can faith be described as a verb? And how would you do that? Can faith be a verb? Okay. Yeah. It's an action. It's an action. I believe that chair will hold me. Do I have faith? Do I have faith in that chair?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, you're still not verbing.
Do what?
I don't see a verb there. I faith it. Yeah, me too. I second that.
That's the verb. The action upon the belief. I can say all night long, I believe that chair will hold me. But it's not, I really don't have faith. I don't show true faith. Faith is a noun and a verb. Faith is acting upon belief. Proper activity, proper living, proper action based on your belief. I could say, as I said, I could say, I believe that chair will hold me. Ask y'all, you say, yeah, you believe it'll hold me. And I could stay here all till we finished. And then when we finish, push that chair in and then say, okay, how do you know I have faith in that chair? Because I act upon it. But if I didn't act upon it, how do you know that I have faith in that chair? I never did anything with it. No? Well, but that one could be rusty. Yeah, faith as a verb. That, but the faith was proven by the activity.
That's got to be another stem or another word, because you said belief is a noun, but belief
James,
is a verb.
So James says, yeah, but James says that faith or belief without works is just so many words. It's dead. In fact, James will say, even though James is not in here tonight, but I'm going to bring him in anyway, James would say, you believe God's one, that's great. Even the demons believe, and they shudder at the thought. So what's the difference in you and the demons? If you believe God's one, they believe and they know God's one, but they don't act on behalf of God. You know, they've got the same belief that you do. So what is faith there? How does your faith get proven? In fact, James says, you say that you have faith and I have works. Well, prove to me your faith apart from what you do, and I, by what I do, will show you the depth of my faith. So for James, and really throughout the New Testament in particular, and even the Old Testament, Abraham proved his faith by works. And Paul will say, when he uses Abraham, he proved his faith by works. He was called a friend of God. So faith is more than simply belief. It involves belief. You can't properly do the activity without the belief and have it meaningful. But at the same time, you can say, I believe, I believe, I believe, I've got faith in God, and never do anything to show it. It's just like this morning when we sang the second verse of the hymn. And I came back after the end. I said, we accept this free gift and glorify it by our works. So faith is both a noun and a verb from the standpoint that true faith involves not just believing or having faith in God, but then proving it, doing appropriate actions or works. Now, that's something that, quite frankly, though it's not unique to the Bible, it is seen more in the biblical text, and in particular, it's seen more in the Greek language than it is when we do our English translations. But faith involves not just a statement of belief. Faith involves acting upon those beliefs as well. In fact, one of the activities is and was to divide everyone, to divide the group into two groups. Could be kind of tough to divide you and then have you come back together. But divide the group into two groups and give one group the activity or the charge to define faith as a noun in as many ways as you could, and then give the other group the task of defining faith as a verb in as many ways as you could. But we, in the way that we typically think of things, especially within English tradition and English language, we think more of faith as something that you believe or think as opposed to something that you do. Proving the faith. So faith is really, faith is not one-dimensional. Faith is not one-dimensional. Faith always involves, true faith always involves in anything, a belief and a subsequent action. Okay? Hazel, do you have faith in Sarah's driving? Sarah's driving. Sarah. Most of the time. Okay. Most of the time you have faith in Sarah's driving. But do what? Make a sentence? I can make all kinds of sentences. Your sentence is to spend the next 3 years finding nothing. As it is used, it's really faith-filled living. I know that's adjectival, but at the same time, it involves action and activity. But faith carries with it, in the Greek context in particular, both noun and verb, because it has to do with, I asked Hazel if she has faith in Sarah's driving. She says most of the time. But she could say, I have faith in your driving and never let Sarah drive. Does she really have faith in Sarah's driving? The faith is proven, and it becomes full when she lets her drive. Better yet, when she asks her to drive. We prove our belief through faithful activity every day. Anybody here that never eats anybody else's cookie? Most of us eat other people's cookie, whether it's in a cafeteria or Sarah's favorite restaurant, the Double Rainbows, McDonald's, or if you go and eat at a family gathering. When you sit down and eat something that somebody else has cooked, you're proving faith. Right. Nobody, and you still eat. Yes. Yeah, I didn't drink the chocolate milk. And I will check the dates from now on. But, you know, faith, do what? Sure. Yeah. So it is. So the three passages under consideration tonight help us to deepen our understanding of faith and what that truly involves. Complete faith involves many things, but among the most important are wisdom, Proverbs, God's wisdom, His providence of salvation, the passage here from Galatians, and His gift of grace, Ephesians 2, as well as the activity in Ephesians 2:10. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created for what? To prove our faith. For good works, which He determined beforehand that we should walk in. Jenny, if he went to a Presbyterian thing, he should have just presumed that he was predestined to eat that piece of cake. And then to get sick. So, So here, disciples come to Jesus through faith, that is, belief and trust in God, and that Jesus is who the Bible claims Jesus is, and then they live out faith, showing the belief that they have with faithful and faith-filled living. Now, Job and Ecclesiastes, Proverbs are all in the category in the Old Testament of wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. Wisdom literature teaches and encourages wise behaviors. Proverbs, oftentimes the wisdom literature is in short sayings that are easy to remember. Short, pithy sayings that are easy to remember to talk about faith and faithful living. Wisdom instructs us, first of all, to trust in the Lord. So, chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 5 and following. 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. We would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Right? That's the traditional way we translate it. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will do what? Direct your paths, or make your paths straight. Make your paths straight, or direct them. Faith, then, begins with belief, which includes trust. That was mentioned here. Confidence, Ed said. It begins with trust and confidence in what? In God, in your relationship with God. So faith begins with that trust and that confidence, that belief that your relationship with God is and can be that which gives your life meaning and guidance here. How hard is it, though, to refrain from leaning on our own understandings? Yeah, pretty hard. We think things through. We research things through. We read all the side effects on the labels and with the literature and decide whether we're going to take it or not. Or we get on the Internet You know, if it's on the internet, you can believe it. Yeah. That commercial. He's a French model in this big hulky guy. Bonjour. Yeah. But it's tough. And especially with all the tools that we've got. I tell students, when you do papers, research papers for me, if you use Wikipedia or dictionary.com, you automatically lose a letter grade. And if you use it more than once, you're going to have to do the paper over or accept a zero. Because you can go in and change Wikipedia. All kinds of things. So if you use that as your primary source, you might want to rethink that. But, you know, we can find out anything just about that we want. But for disciples, we need to face things with trust and confidence. That doesn't mean that we put reading and thinking and researching and deepening our relationship with God to the side. We still do that, but we also do that with the confidence that God is going to help guide us, with trust that God is going to help show us the things that we need to know and to do. And then we have to decide what we're going to do about it. So faith begins with that belief and that trust that God knows what's best. What does it take for disciples to seek God's will and direction at all times? What does it take to seek God's will and God's direction? Okay, faith, but you have to give up your will. You have to be ready and willing to give up that which you want to do, as opposed to that which God's insights may bring. The proverbial writer, or the writer of Proverbs here, speaks that. But he also says not just to be willing to do that. Note the depth of commitment. Verse 6. Actually, 5 and 6 both. What do you think is the most important word, or one of the most important words in that? And it's a short word. I'll give you that hint. Well, all. All is a key. Trusting the Lord with part of your heart? No. All your heart. And don't rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Not just with this little part of life, but in every area of life. That's tough, because the things we don't want to give up, right? Things that we would rather do ourselves. Putting the full weight of trust and belief in every area of life in God's superior wisdom and God's gracious love. To acknowledge means to give reverence. It doesn't just say, hey, well, I know you got an opinion. Now we're going to look at this other one. But it also means to have reverence and respect for God's love and God's grace, and to show that reverence and respect by love and by commitment. In all your ways, acknowledge it. That's commitment. More commitment than a lot of times we want to give, or at least a lot of times I want to. To do this, to live that life filled with those ways of living. You know, faith involves intellectual and spiritual aspects of life. And faith involves also intellectual and spiritual aspects of trust. God invites us to a lifelong journey with God. And to prove that faith, we take one step, and the next step, and the next step, and then sometimes we back up. We have to go again and start over again with it. But to acknowledge is to do that. And what is the promise? If we acknowledge God to that extent, in every way we acknowledge God, trust God with all of our heart. The heart wasn't just the emotion. The heart was also the seat of the intellect, as we've talked about before. Or as Jesus put it, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, all of your being. To trust God with that. What does the writer of Proverbs say is the result? The potential result of that. That's right, Sarah. He'll make our paths straight. In other words, obstacles will be removed which hinder our relationship with God. When we do that, obstacles that hinder the relationship with God will be removed. That doesn't mean that He's going to make the path straight and we've got an easy life. That's not life. That's not life. But what He does promise is we will have a blessed life and that we will be living that life with God. We not only have faith in God, but God trusts us when we make those decisions. If God didn't trust us and was not willing to take a chance with love and care, then we wouldn't have any choice. Everything would be predetermined. And predetermined, as we read the other day in Deuteronomy, had a quote from John Calvin in his Institutes of Religions on predestination. You know, and he defines predestination in his own words as that which God willed with Himself and made agreement with Himself ahead of time as to who would be saved and who would be damned, and there would be nothing that either one of them could do about it. It was all God's sovereignty, and we had no choice in the matter whatsoever. And to do that was still to speak of a beneficent God, one who predestined some to life and some to death. Calvin basically said that none of us deserves what we get, the grace that we get from God. All of us deserve eternal death, and the fact that God saved some is evidence of God's overwhelming love and grace. Well, I guess if you're one of those that God would save, it would be, but not if you weren't. And yet I find much more about choice throughout the biblical text. And most of the time when we find predeterminism, it's not who's saved and who's not, but it's specific works or specific activities, those kinds of things that are out there for us. And so faith and trust, for we who are Baptist in particular, but for a lot of Protestant denominations, faith and trust preclude predeterminism because we have to choose to trust and have faith. Choose to love or not in all of that. And so here, first, we find from the wisdom literature that the Bible speaks about faith and seeking, among the more important things, is seeking God's wisdom as we exercise our faith. As we exercise faith. That's exercise, not exorcise. I've had students on a number of occasions. We'd be talking about Jesus exorcising demons, and they'd write down that he E-X-E-R-C-I. Wait a minute. He's got them doing jumping jacks and things. The second passage for tonight is found for us in Galatians chapter 2. Of course, you've got it in your book there. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Galatians 2, 15 through 21. Here in Galatians, there were a lot of folks in the churches of Galatia. There were a number of churches to whom this letter was written. We call Judaizers. They believed, as we've said before, that in order to become a Christian, if you were a Gentile, you first had to convert to Judaism, give in to circumcision, give in to keeping the laws, doing the sacrifices, and then you could become a Christian. And so here we find Paul writing and stating his basic principle, trusting in Christ, including the sacrifice of his death, is what proves faith and gives us righteousness, not living the law of sacrifices. And those kinds of things. Faith, in fact, was subservient to the law by these Judaizers. And so he writes here, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ By the way, the Greek text also in some places reads the faith of Christ. We have the faith of Christ. That is the same faith that Christ exhibited in God the Father. It's justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate I'm a transgressor. In other words, if Christ has overcome the law and I don't need the law, but then I say, well, you've got to have the law first, I've then committed a sin. I've transgressed. I've said that what Christ has said is not really what's important. I don't have faith in Him. I've got the law. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, Christ died for nothing. Justification is what? What do we mean when we say justification? Being forgiven and, William? Being made right. Being forgiven of sin and then being justified. Being made right with God. And here Paul says we are justified, we're made right with God through faith in Jesus. And some texts do say in the Greek text, the faith of Jesus, which is exhibiting the same kind of faith and faithful action that Jesus showed in the Father. So it's not just saying, well, I believe in Jesus, so there I'm justified, but rather it's living like Jesus lived. You know, we sing that song, you sing it all the time, living for Jesus, a life that is true. And I one time said, I think it was either in here or over there one time, maybe it's not so much we need to be saying living for Jesus, but we need to change, say, living. The tougher thing is to say living like, that's right, Jim, living like Jesus. Living like Jesus, a life that is true. We say, whoa, hold on, time out. That's a little bit too tough. And yet that's what it really means to be justified. It's not being just justified in what God has done in Jesus, but then the justification, that's something that takes place over time. Without justification and sanctification, that's living like Jesus, living the faith of Jesus, exhibiting that faith. Paul argues here that Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law for us, and faith in Him and what He has done is what's necessary, not keeping the law. In fact, earlier in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells of correcting Simon Peter because Peter did what? Something that happened later. He goes into a place and Simon Peter's been hanging out with all the Gentile Christians and doing what he needed to with the Gentile Christians. Then a bunch of Jews and Jewish Christians walk in and Peter says, well, y'all didn't see me over there with them. I'm over here with you guys. Right? And so in a sense, he was denying. But, whoop, over here. That reminds me of the Charles Durning in that movie. Yes. In Texas. And he sings something. He says, I dance a little side. He'll have his hat on sideways and he'll twist. Dance a little sidestep. You know, now you see me, now you don't. Yeah. And so, you know, that's kind of how Peter was here, dancing back. And Paul says, wait a minute. When he was with the Gentiles, that was one thing. But then when the Jewish Christian church leaders came in, he left them in a quick hurry. And he didn't go back over there with them. In fact, he snubbed the guys he was with before. So he said, you know, how can we be saved with the law? We can't. And what Peter was trying to do was to get in good with those Judaizers who said you got to have the law first. And after all, Peter had followed the law. Peter was a Jew first and then became Christian. And so he says, not by the works of the law. Why? We cannot keep the law all the time. Paul will argue that if we break one law, we've broken the law. In fact, in Judaism as a whole, you had the law. Yes, you had thousands of subsets of that law, but if you broke the law, one, you were breaking, it's like you broke the whole Torah. All the law. So how can you be justified if you break the law? Paul says you can't. You can't. But faith in Jesus Christ, or the faith of Jesus, allows you to be free to live in a right relationship with God and with others. Not a legalistic relationship. Sometimes the Christian church, we still try to go with the legalism. Only when we do this are we free to live a right relationship. Some of the Judaizers, verse 17, argued, well, if you're justified by faith alone, then why even try to live a holy life? Paul says, the law served a purpose. It showed the need for salvation. And guess what? It showed the need for salvation for Jews, and it showed the need for salvation for Gentiles. We're all on even footing when it comes to the law. Nobody can keep it. I mean, Paul himself will eventually say, I was raised a Pharisee of Pharisees. Nobody could out-Pharisee me. And yet, I was a sinner against God because I was a Pharisee of Pharisees with the law. And the only way I was justified was through God. And in verse 18, he's saying to vacillate between the law as a means of salvation and faith as a path to salvation shows we're hopelessly lost. The law cannot bring eternal salvation. The law brings condemnation. The law brings darkness. And this is what Paul, and this is Paul that's saying this. So, he says, with Christ I have been crucified. How do I live? How does faith come to me? When we say I am crucified in Christ, literally the Greek text says, with Christ I have been crucified. We participate there vicariously with Him. And the new life is only by the power of God through faith in the Son of God. And so now we've got that salvation by the power of God. And it is only this that can permanently transform our lives. Life in and through Christ. Faith in and through Christ. So what is grace? I do not nullify the grace of God. If justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. What's grace? Y'all have heard it. Belief, but also unmerited favor. Not something we deserve. Not something we earn. It is offered freely. And yet, we only benefit when we do what? When we act faithfully upon that. This is not going to happen. And I tell this to students all the time. This is not going to happen. But if I stood at that door there with a stack of $100 bills and said, I've got a $100 bill for every one of you to take and use any way you wanted to. Yeah, they might be. But some people walk out, some take it, and somebody walks out. I'm going to tell you. If William walks out that door and he gets to the first step and turns and says, oh, I forgot. That one's in my pocket, folks. William's not getting it. I'm not going to be like God. But it's like that. The only way you can benefit by that $100 bill is if you take it. Right? If you pass it up, you can't benefit. Grace, and God's grace is God offers that redemption and that salvation to all. But here's the rub. You have to do something about it and do something with it. You have to show faith by your action. I honestly believe that God's grace is out there as much for the guy on the video that beheaded that reporter as it is for any of us in the room. But in order for that to function, he has to stop doing what he wants and accept and start living what God wants, even though he thinks that's what God wants. But if you really read the Quran, it says that you're not supposed to force religion on anybody, and you're not supposed to use violence unless Allah is being attacked. The grace is for him as much as it is for any of us. But the difference is where we accept it and he refuses. The grace can't operate. I want to choose one of the most extreme examples I could. Grace was available for Judas Iscariot. The grace was available for Simon Peter. And thank God the grace was available for me, even though sometimes I may not act like it. Grace is not something I can earn. It's something that God offers freely, but then it costs. It costs God to offer it, especially in Jesus. But it costs us to accept it. Action. And not just once. But Ephesians 2:10 will tell us all the time. Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody knows 2, 8, and 9, if they've been in church much at all, right? For by grace. Go ahead. So that lest any man should boast. Y'all are awfully quiet there. Continues that idea. What roles do faith, grace and faith play in salvation? Ephesians, or Ephesus, was at the center of the pagan world. Ephesus, Thyatira, Pergamum, all were known for pagan deities, for altars and temples to all kinds of deities. And if you wanted to buy idols, you could find some really fine idols in Ephesus. Actually, Pergamum and Thyatira had some of the best artist guilds around to make idols for all over the world. By the way, Diana, also known as Artemis, didn't look like Artemis Gordon. Diana, the goddess, also known as Artemis, ruled the region. In fact, the Temple of Diana around Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. That just tells you how important that was. And here, Ephesus is located there. The sale of images and idols representing her beauty and fertility, that influence was everywhere. And Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians that they used to participate in that spiritual stuff. The majority of the Christians at Ephesus were converted from pagan religions, from all various Greek and Roman religions and mystery religions. They weren't even familiar with Judaism. And Paul reminds them, you used to do that earlier in chapter 2. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, etc. Beginning of chapter 2. So you used to be part of that. Worshipping lifeless images. But, he says, because you have accepted God's gift of peace through faith and belief, you have everlasting life. The source is God. The source of grace, the source of peace, the source of salvation is God, not human effort. That's what he means by that you've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. You couldn't do that. Grace is God's free favor given to us, even though we're unworthy. So it's not human works. If we could work our way, we'd be like Paul used to be before Paul was converted. He said, hey, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. Look to me. Paul would boast about that. In fact, part of his getting authority to go hunt down Christians was to tell the other Pharisees that, hey, guys, I keep this stuff even more than you guys do. And Paul says, you can't boast. Accepting God's gift of salvation is the first step in the beginning of our journey of faith. But most of the time we stop with 8 and 9, right? 8, 9, and 10 go together. And 10 says, 4, not the result of work, so no man may boast, for we are what he has made us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Just believing and saying we have faith is not enough. Accepting the grace is not enough if we don't live it. For good works, which he prepared beforehand. The text reads, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk about in them. But what it means is he prepared those works ahead of hand to say, if you are my people, if you truly accept this, then here are the kinds of works you will do. It's not predestining or predetermining who's going to be saved and who's not. What is predetermined, what he's prepared beforehand, are the kinds of things that those who truly have faith will do in their lives. It's how they will live. And here, faith is a verb. We're his workmanship, that is the product of God's creative activity, but God produces believers who will produce good things in the kingdom by living purposeful, productive lives. He says we are to do good works as a way of living out faith and grace. We're not saved by works. We're saved, that's right, for works. As the writer says, we're not saved by works, we're saved for works. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece, poiema, for ergois, works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk about in them, we should live them. Paul is talking from a Jewish perspective there. To walk means to actively pursue a lifestyle. In Hebrew, to walk is actively pursue a lifestyle in harmony. And so he says, this is what we're saved by grace to do, to actively pursue that lifestyle, to prove faith by what we do. And so one of the key questions in your book on page 42 is question number 4. What are some evidences of living by faith in your life today? How do you prove faith in following God's will? And that's a key question for us, not just today, but that really ought to be a question that we ask ourselves daily if we claim to be true disciples. How am I living that out today? How did I live that out today? Where did I fall short today? Which then brings us back to generic confessions from last week or specific confessions. Do we just say, well, forgive me for all those things I did wrong and maybe some of the things I forgot? Because that's a whole lot easier, unless our memory's gone, that's a whole lot easier than actually looking at what we didn't do or maybe what we did do. And having to admit perhaps we weren't as faithful and faith-filled as we should have been. So I can't specifically use it in a sentence as an English teacher would like. But I can sure talk about it and around it. And I think the New Testament in particular, but even when in Galatians he talks about, you know, Abraham. Abraham was around before the works of the law. And yet Abraham proved his faith in his activity when he went to Paul will say, he proved his faith when he went to sacrifice his son, and therefore he was called the friend of God. So, sorry I can't really use it to pass an English test. I've tried before, but I can give you all kinds of things that point to how it can be seen as a verb. I hope, anyway. But if not, hey, that's okay too. I'm no. If you all try to be as perfect as I am, you're in so much trouble. You're in so much trouble because you're following the wrong one in that action. Anything anyone would like to add or ask or? Well, if not, may our faith be something that is seen, not just heard, as we seek to live out the grace and the justification of God. God bless you. Go in peace and be faithful and faith-filled this week. Amen.